This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good morning. How you doing? You're good? If you're joining us online or listening in, great to have you. I love preaching to the 11 o'clock service because you guys are usually a coffee or two in and you're awake and you're alert. Sometimes the 9 o'clock's a little bit sleepy and they take a little bit of time to warm up. Are you familiar with this? Can you see this? There might be an image on the screen for you. This is not my beverage of choice this morning, but it is here because I want to tell you a story about it. I want to take you to the year that is 1999, 26 years ago. Some of you weren't even born. However, in 1999, it was a pivotal year because 1999 was the year that Red Bull, this drink that I'm holding here, the world's first and original energy drink, before there was V, before there was White Monster, there was Red Bull. And in 1999, Red Bull came to Australia. 1999 also happened to be my first year of university. And in 1999, I was in my surfy era and I worked in a surf shop at Cronulla Beach, Cronulla's original surf shop. It's still there, the first and the original. One of the ways that Red Bull rolled out this product in Australia was to have a Red Bull fridge in surf shops and skate shops right across the country. So we had a little Red Bull fridge on our counter and we sold these for $2. Now, 1999 wasn't just my surfy era, it was also my roadie era. Back in 1999, Matt was in a band and he would gig all over Sydney, and I was a faithful, loyal girlfriend who went to every show. And when you're not very famous, often you have to play the really late shows. And so we would be packing up gear at who knows what time in the morning, and then we would finally get home. I would go to bed and I would roll down to my part-time job on Saturday morning at 8 a.m. to start my shift at the surf shop with the Saturday morning crew. And this is how we would start our day. Before I drank coffee, all of us together would cheers at 8 a.m. and we would throw back a Red Bull. And then we were alert and alive to welcome the customers in and work an 8-hour shift in the surf store. Now, you will know the slogan because it is one of the most famous slogans of all time. What is the famous slogan of this product? Red Bull gives you wings. Genius, absolutely genius strategy marketing campaign. Do you know why? Because they made us believe, and perhaps they still make us believe, the psychology of it, it's amazing. They make us believe, they tap into that desire within each one of us to rise above our human limits and be invincible. If I just have this, I can do anything. Do you know on the back of this, in really small print, it says, appreciated all over the world by top performing athletes, students, and people traveling on long journeys. Do you know the origin story of this drink was not 1999 when it came to Australia? This was actually developed in 1976 in Thailand for people as a jet lag recovery system, tool, product. This was for jet lag. 1976 in Thailand, it had a different name, but same product. It then got reimagined in Austria in 1986, which is where it's still made, by the way. It gets made in Austria, where it got its blue and silver can and the bulls on the front and the new name of Red Bull. Same recipe, though. And then 1999, it came to Australia. But such genius marketing strategy. But how many people know that what goes up must eventually come down? Has anybody in the room not ever had an energy drink in their life? Fantastic. Please never try one. this message this morning is not an encouragement to try one of these. You don't need it. They're terrible. They're effective temporarily. They make your heart race like no tomorrow, and, you know, who knows, it's what it does to your insides. Do not have one if you have never tried one. However, the amount of sugar and caffeine and what's the T word that's in it? Yeah, see, you've had too many. You know what it is. I won't say your name out loud. We're not exposing people this morning. But it absolutely gets you going. But I tell you what, about an hour after you've had one of these, you are brought down to the harsh reality that you are indeed not limitless or invincible, but you are very limited. We're human. We would like to believe that we're invincible, right? And for a temporary moment, maybe that makes you feel good. However, the reality is we're human and we have limits, yes? We have limited skills. We have limited knowledge. We have limited talents. We have limited energy, even though we wish we didn't most of the time. We have limited ideas and imagination, and we have limited time. Yes? Are you feeling so encouraged now that I'm reminding you of all your limitations this morning? This is what you came for church for today, wasn't it? To be so encouraged about how limited you are. Don't worry, it will get better. But we're limited. I wonder if you can think of a time when you have been very aware of your own limitations in your life. If you see me walking gingerly this morning, it's because I've just started playing soccer for the first time. And after 90 minutes of running up and back on the soccer field, my body screams its limits at me. And I am well aware that I am no longer 19, but 44. I'm limited. Now, it might not be a physical limitation for you, but can you think of an area in your life or an experience you've had where you have been very well acquainted with your own limitations? But I want to say this today. While our limits and our barriers and our weaknesses often feel, our limits and our weaknesses often feel like barriers that hold us back, what if our limitations were actually the very place that God used to display his power? And what if our limitations and our weaknesses were actually a doorway to the miraculous? And what if it was our limitations and not our long list of really impressive skills and talents that was actually the seedbed for transformation in our lives and in our community? That's what I want us to chat about today. We're in a new series. It's called Let's Go. It's very bright. It's very bold. I picked my brightest shirt to match it today, to help get the message across that we are talking about the church that is alive. Yep. In the book of Acts. It's all about the birth of the church and the spread of the gospel throughout the known world. And it is filled with story upon story upon story of people's lives who were radically transformed. Story upon story, testimony upon testimony. And we're going to have a look at one of those stories today. And my prayer is that it would encourage you and inspire you and just awaken us again to the power of God at work in us and the way he wants to move in and through you, in and through us, in and through the church, right across our nation, to bring transformation to people's lives and to bring hope to communities. Amen? Amen. All right. So Acts 3. I'm just going to give you a mini timeline to place us in the story. So we've had Easter, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Then there's a period of 40 days where Jesus is resurrected and he's appearing to his disciples and he's encountering them. Then we have Ascension Sunday. Now Zeke preached, maybe it wasn't a Sunday, I don't know. Zeke preached last week on Ascension Sunday, Jesus ascending to heaven. That's 40 days after Easter Sunday. 10 days later, 50 days after Easter Sunday is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in the upper room. He fills the disciples. 3,000 people get saved that day. The church is born and the gospel begins to spread. This story takes place around about a month after that. So the disciples are still in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has been freshly poured out. People are getting saved daily. There's this amazing sense of community that's happening. They're breaking bread, eating together. They're praying in the temple daily. They're worshiping God. They're sharing their resources. And then we have this story in Acts chapter 3. It'll be on the screen for you to read along. It says this: Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said to him, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up and he stood on his feet and he began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded, and they all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected the holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact." Verse 16, "It's through faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." What a story! Is it amazing? You don't sound that amazed. Is it amazing?
Yes.
It's amazing. Like, this is actually amazing. Is it amazing?
Yes.
Are you amazed?
Yes.
Seriously, this story should move us. There is nothing ordinary about this story. Let us not be so familiar that it loses its wonder. We should be completely awestruck by this. I want you to imagine yourself in this story, in the scene as things unfold. It's 3 o'clock prayer. This happens every day. It's a routine thing that happens every day. Everybody goes to the temple for 3 o'clock prayer. We know there are already at least 3,000 Christians, because 3,000 got saved at Pentecost on the first day, plus whoever was in the upper room. It's been a month. There are more. Maybe there's 6,000 people at the temple that day for 3 o'clock prayer. It's absolutely packed. And you're walking in, you're part of the crowd, and you come to the Beautiful Gate. This gate, there's actually a nickname for the gate. The actual name of the gate is the Nicanor Gate. This was the gate that separated the court of women from the court of Israel. So it was the final gate, where after that only the men could enter. And then after that, it was like you were getting into the Holy of Holies. Now, gates represented the further you got in, the more gates you went through, they believed the closer to God's presence and power you were. So here we have this beautiful gate, and it's nicknamed this because it's made of Corinthian brass. It's 30 feet high. So imagine a 9 meter high, amazing brass gate. The sunlight's bouncing off it. It's gleaming. It's so beautiful, you can hardly behold how magnificent it is. And here at the Beautiful Gate, a striking scene unfolds. Because here at this beautiful gate, we have a man whose life is anything but beautiful. This is a man who has endured suffering, a man whose story is full of trauma. He's been stigmatized, excluded, he's isolated, he's been carried to the gate called Beautiful every day and placed there to beg. The theologians say he's about in his 40s when this story takes place. This has been his whole life. He's viewed his whole life from the ground. Never been able to stand, never been able to walk. Carried here day by day by maybe his family, maybe his friends, and plonked here to beg for money at the Beautiful gate. What a picture. And then on one day, on this day, why this day, who knows? But on this day, Peter and John, who have probably passed by him many, many times before, passed by him on this day, but on this day they notice him. And on this day he calls out to them like he would call out to anyone, hoping to get a few coins. And they say to him, Peter says to him, look at us. Who has walked through the busy city streets of Melbourne CBD before? Who's walked through the main street of Lilydale before? If you have walked through either of those places, you will most likely have seen somebody in a similar situation to this, sitting on the floor with a tin or a hat, hoping for some money from people who pass by. Where are they looking? Where are they looking? They're looking down. They're looking down because they're in a place of despair. They're isolated. They feel forgotten and rejected on the margins. Shame, grief. They're looking down. And Peter says to him, look at us. Look up, look at us. Can you imagine? He's sitting. He can't get up. They're standing. Look at us. Lift up your eyes. He's hoping to get some money. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. In other words, I have no cash. I'm limited. I have limited resources right now. I have no money to give you. But what I do have, I offer you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And immediately, the Bible says, immediately strength comes to his ankles and his feet. And he stands up on his feet for the very first time. And he doesn't just stand there, he walks. And then he leaps. And then he praises God. Like this man for 40 something years who has never felt anything in his legs. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine him sitting there feeling his toes wiggle for the first time? Feeling sensation come into his nerve endings for the first time. Feeling strength. What does strength even feel like for the first time? And thinking his brain connecting with his body and thinking, I can actually stand up and I can walk and I can jump and I can leap. And for the very first time, I can go into the temple. I've been outside for 45 years and now I can go into the temple to be with everybody else, to be in the presence of God, to praise and to worship the Lord. Is it not amazing? Guys, it's amazing and it should move us to tears. This story is full of heartbreak, but it's also full of joy because of the transformation that takes place in a moment. This is how powerful God is. In a moment, in a moment. What would it have been like for the man? What would it have been like for Peter and John? Do you reckon they were nervous to pray, to declare that? Maybe, were they? Probably. Maybe they were like, just, you know, that feel filled with the spirit that you're like, I'm just crazy enough. Like I've just got just enough of the crazy, like the Lord's upon me that I could just maybe dare to believe that something might happen. Who knows what they were thinking? What about the crowd? The Bible says they'd seen him. They knew him. They'd seen him every day sitting there. And they're like, hang on a minute. That's the guy. We've passed him every day. All of a sudden it says they all ran to Solomon's colonnade and they were astounded. Incredible scene. Some striking observations I want to make from this story. Peter's understanding and his confidence that the power and authority to declare healing over the man was not power that came from himself, but power that came only in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't pray in the name of Peter the Rock. Like, that's a cool name, Peter the Rock. That's a tough name. That's a strong name. Maybe you'd even say a bold name. But he doesn't pray in his own authority. He doesn't pray in John's name. He prays in the name of Jesus Christ. Amazing. But it's not just the name that released the miracle. It was faith in the name. Peter's faith and the man's faith to be healed. Faith in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, and in the promises of Jesus, that he would do what he said he would do. This is a promise fulfilled, a prophetic word fulfilled in this moment. Peter has no money. He's aware he has no money, but he's freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can just imagine him standing there with Jesus' words still ringing in his ears, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Jesus' words that we read about in John 14, where he says, even greater works than you've seen me do, you will do. So he's filled with the Spirit. He's got no money, but he's filled with the Spirit and he knows these truths. I've been called to be a witness, greater things than these. Maybe I'll just have a go. Maybe just I'll just have, on the truth of that, I'm going to just take the courage that I have, the courage that's been put in me by the Holy Spirit. I'm filled. I'm just going to have a go and I'm just going to believe. I'm going to trust the Lord. And not just that, he doesn't just stop at the miracle. This is amazing. Like Peter, as if that wasn't enough. Like if you prayed for somebody and watched them go from being lame to walking, leaping, praising God, they're in the temple, you'd be like, it's been a good day. It's been a good day. But Peter, the Bible says, Peter saw his opportunity and he preached to them and he made sure that he pointed every eye to Jesus and he made sure that every single person that witnessed that miracle knew that it wasn't coming from Peter's strength or any magic potion or power, that it was coming through the power of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, and the Holy Spirit at work. Amazing. You know, this boldness of Peter to get up and preach, the religious leaders were already so miffed. They worked so hard to kill Jesus. They succeeded. They thought, they're like, finally, we've done it. And they're like, how is this guy still driving us crazy from the grave? Like Jesus' influence continues to grow. You can't kill the author of life because he rose again. He's unstoppable, right? And they're so annoyed because they're like, we thought we dealt with this. Why is this guy still creating a problem for us? But Jesus' fame and his influence continues to grow. People keep getting saved. People keep getting healed. Breakthrough is happening. The gospel is spreading. Churches are getting planted. It's incredible what's happening. Peter ends up in jail because of his boldness, but they can't even find any reason to keep him there. Like, can you imagine how they would have been just like, this guy, they have to let him go because they've got nothing to hold him with. They're like, you can go, but this is his boldness that he has. He's an amazing example of someone who lived a life of Spirit-led boldness. When was the last time you heard a testimony of someone getting healed like this? Can you think of one? We hear them, but they're few and far between. They're not as often as I would like as a pastor. They're not as often as I would like to hear them. We hear them. Just a few months ago, we prayed for a little girl in our church and you might have joined us in praying for her. She was 1 year old, global delays on every level, not walking, not talking, not meeting any of her milestones. We prayed for her. That week, she took her first steps. Amazing. I've prayed for countless women believing for a baby and we have miracle babies in our church because the Lord opened wombs that were barren. The stories are there, but they're too few and far between. We don't seem to hear too many stories like this nowadays, at least not in the Western world. You know where stories like this are breaking out all over the place all the time? It's in other parts of the world where they're not so comfortable like we are. And that should challenge us because it's the same God, he's unchanging. Yeah. It's the same word, it's the same promise that we would do even greater things in his name, not in our power, in his name. So why aren't we seeing it? Why aren't we experiencing it in the same way in our community? And I want to tackle this again today. We've talked about this before, but it's the culture of comfortable Christianity that's embedded itself in the Church of the West. And it is the enemy to a move of the Holy Spirit breaking out across our city and across our nation in our church. And it's the enemy of growth. A comfortable church is a weak church. And I don't want us to be a comfortable church or a weak church. No, exactly. Modern Western life prioritizes a culture of comfort, safety, and predictability. And it runs counter to the risks and sacrifices that bold faith requires. It leads to diluted and a safe version of faith where boldness isn't required or encouraged. The early church faced so much persecution and had so little worldly security that they had to rely, it forced them to fully rely and depend on God. That's why we see in the East and in countries where the church is persecuted, miracles abound, because there is such a deep dependence on God for their daily life, their daily bread, their daily survival. But in the West, comfort cripples us. Our desire for comfort is our greatest opposition to seeing a move of God sweep across our nation. Comfort hinders our boldness. But we've been talking about this as a church this year. What does it mean for us to move from comfort to cost? Because honestly, guys, where in Scripture do you hear Jesus ever say that following him would be comfortable? He said it would be good and bountiful and filled with blessing and favor, but he never said it would be comfortable. He actually said it would be costly every time. He never backs away from saying how costly it would be to follow Jesus and the sacrifice that it would require, that it would require us actually to resist comfort and choose something that's harder for us and more risky. What else hinders our boldness? Comfort's the big one, but there's some others that I just thought of this week. One of them is this, fear and or failure of disappointment. Have you ever, I know this happens to me all the time, have you ever had this rhetoric go around in your head? What if I pray and they don't get healed? Or what if I pray and the outcome I'm praying for doesn't happen? And so we don't pray because we're fearful of being disappointed or what other people will think about us if we pray for it and it doesn't happen. Theology is another thing that can hinder our boldness. Do I even believe that God still works this way? There are many churches and many faith traditions that believe that signs and wonders and miracles died out with the apostles, that the book of Acts is kind of like, this is it, this is where it ends, that's not relevant for the church anymore. I grew up as a young person in a church like that. It's called a cessationist view. Beautiful church that I grew up in, amazing people, beautiful community, but we believed in God, Jesus, and the Holy Scriptures, and that was it. We had no theology, no working theology for the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? Does he still move in power? We just didn't even talk about that. So it wasn't until I was a young adult and I happened to step into a random church that I'd been invited along to. They were in a season of renewal. The Holy Spirit was breaking out and I stood there and thought, what the heck is happening here? I've never seen anything like this before, but whatever it is, I want it. I need it. I got to have it because it's real and it's authentic and it's going to change my life. And it did. My life has never been the same. But if we don't have a working theology for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, it's pretty hard to live a life of Spirit-led boldness. So our theology can hinder us. Self-doubt can hinder us. Who am I to do this? You know what? If we don't understand our identity in Christ, that we're actually chosen and that we're called and that we're co-missioned, that God invites us to partner with him in his mission that he's unfolding on the earth, if we don't understand our identity as part of that story, then our boldness crumbles under imposter syndrome. You ever felt like an imposter? I can't pray for that. I'm just no one. You are. You're called. You're chosen. You're filled. You've been called to be part of the co-mission with Jesus. You're not an imposter. You belong. You belong. But sometimes we struggle with that, with those feelings of spiritual inadequacy. Comfort and apathy. We talked a little bit about that. Things are fine how they are. You know, there's a firm warning in the book of Revelation against being a lukewarm church. There's a letter to the church and they say, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, which means you're ineffective. I don't want to be that kind of church. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be red hot, red hot, you know. And one more thing, the over-reliance on leaders or experts, that's the pastor's job. It's the pastor's job to be bold. Please, 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 please don't put all of that onto the pastors. We're just regular people, limited, broken, trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, just like you are. If we believe that only special or anointed Christians move in the power of the Spirit, we'll never see ourselves as participants in God's work. Let me read this to you. Remember Jesus' words in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone, can you say anyone? Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Amazing. What's Peter's secret then? How did Peter get so bold? I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? I'm going to give you the good news first, then I'll give you the bad news. The good news is this, and this is good news for me because I would not consider myself to be a particularly bold person. I don't have a bold personality. I have a bold shirt on today to help me feel a bit more bold. But this is the good news. Boldness isn't dependent on your personality type or your self-confidence. It's a spirit-empowered posture. It's a spirit-empowered posture. You can be the most timid person alive and be bold in the spirit. Here's the bad news, or let's call it the uncomfortable news. This kind of boldness can't be stirred up in our human strength. Doesn't come through an internal pep talk, hype yourself up, make yourself feel really bold. Can't buy it, can't manufacture the energy for it on your own. This kind of boldness only begins with having the humility to embrace our limitations and our weaknesses. Our human limitations and weaknesses are not barriers to God. They're actually the very place that He chooses to work His miracles. Boldness begins with surrender, not self-confidence. Boldness is recognizing that we are not powerful, but we are full of power. We're not powerful in our own human strength, but we are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where boldness comes from. Maybe you have heard of Corrie ten Boom, amazing Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor, author and speaker. She's famous for hiding Jews during the Holocaust. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Maybe you've read it. Maybe it's on your grandma's shelf. Very famous book. She said this, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. You can't force it, you got to let it flow. And the flow comes from a surrendered heart and a humble heart." Being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with the very life force of God. Do you know this drink promises to vitalize your body and your mind for a moment, maybe an hour? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, will vitalize your life forever. From the moment you invite Him in, you are vitalized. The very life force of God present to you, invisible and divine, taking up residence inside of your heart and flowing through your life. Remarkable. Never ending. However, we pray that we would be filled again and again. Descending of the Spirit was always part of God's plan because God's mission couldn't be fulfilled with human power. It relies on supernatural power that comes by God through the Spirit. Team, you can come and join me. Listen to this from A.W. Tozer. I love this. He says, "The spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people." So good. Anyone who believes, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. It's not a deluxe version. It's not just for some. It's part and parcel of God's entire plan. It's why Paul in Ephesians compels and implores and exhorts the church to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we're leaky. We are leaky people. I'm leaky, you're leaky. We are so limited. We get exhausted so easily. We get discouraged so easily. We get distracted so easily. And so we need the Holy Spirit to fill us every day, again and again and again and again. We have to ask that he would encourage us, encourage our hearts and empower us. Do you know what those words mean? To be encouraged means to have courage put in you. That's the EN at the start. Encourage, to have courage put in you. Same with empowered, to have power put in you, because we don't have it. It doesn't just reside there in our human nature. It has to come through the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I want to tell you today, church, that there are people sitting at the beautiful gate all around us. When you go to work tomorrow, there is somebody in your workplace that you pass by every day, every week that you turn up to work, and they're sitting at the beautiful gate. They might not be physically lame, but they're sitting there with their eyes down, hoping, longing, just waiting for something in their life to change, looking to be included and invited inside. You know, the whole story of the gospel, the whole reason Jesus came was to make it possible for us to enter in, to be part of the family, to come inside, that those who are on the outside would be welcomed in. When you go to school tomorrow, some of your schoolmates are sitting at the beautiful gate, waiting for somebody to say, "Hey, look at me. I don't have much, but what I have you, I offer you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." They're waiting for you to share something that is truly life-changing with them. When you go to uni, wherever you go, at the school gate, wherever you go, there are people sitting at the beautiful gate. The question for us is, will we notice them? Would we stop? Would we pause long enough to speak and offer what we have? Because the thing is this, we don't walk around through life empty-handed. We carry the Holy Spirit. Amazing, the amazing wonder of the Holy Spirit. Don't let the wonder of that fade in our lives. The Lord's waking us up to the wonder of that again in this season. He's dealing with our familiarity that dampens our spiritual hunger. It dampens the fire in us because we become so familiar and comfortable that we forget there's actually a sense of urgency for us as followers of Jesus to make sure everyone's heard the message of the gospel, right? What if I pray and they don't get healed? Let me tell you something incredibly freeing this morning. What if you pray and they do? You know what? The Lord only ever asks for your obedience. And he says, "Leave the outcome to me." He doesn't ask you to perform the miracle. We don't have that kind of power. He just asks us to be obedient and to be available. Or the other way around, to be available and to be obedient. And he says, "Leave the outcome to me. All I'm asking you to do is when I prompt you, stop, notice, speak, pray, and leave the outcome to me." And you never know. What if they get healed? This morning we prayed and somebody began to experience, somebody with many, many obstacles to being able to walk, did half a lap unassisted around the auditorium after the first service. What if they do? Come on. The Lord's dealing with our desire for comfort and he wants to bring us out of that place. I wonder if you might stand with me. I want to pray for us this morning. Just close your eyes for a minute. I just I just want you to be in the story. And I just, Lord, would you just help us just to be amazed at who you are. God, break us out of our comfort, out of our apathy. God, out of our slumber. God, we don't want to miss what you're doing. We know you're moving. We know you're doing something different in this age of the church, in this time in history, in this time in our nation and right around the world, God. You're doing a new thing. We see it. We don't want to miss it. We want to call it in and we want to be available. But God, would you help us with our unbelief? You know, church, I just feel this morning that for some of us, you know, we come at this story but the struggle is our faith isn't big enough to hold it. And so I just want to pray for us this morning. If you just as you stand in the room, if you're like, God, I need you to help me with my unbelief and I need you to expand my faith. I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray specifically for you this morning. I can see you. I've got my own hand raised, by the way, because I need more faith than what I have to believe that God will do it again. And that is our prayer, that he would do it again and that we would be available, that we would be obedient. So God, right now, I just pray for every person with their hand raised, God, their heart postured towards you, saying, God, help me with my unbelief. We just confess, God, where we haven't had the faith to believe that you will work in your miracle-working ways, your wonder-working ways. God, we confess the times when we have shrunk back instead of stepping up because we've been too worried about our own limitations. Lord God, where we've missed an opportunity, but today we just thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're always drawing near and that today you're inviting us to come to you in humility and surrender, fully embracing our human limitations, God. And we ask that, God, in that place you would work your miracles, Lord God, that you would empower us with boldness that comes only through your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage our hearts, God, expand our faith to hold and to marvel and to testify at the wonders that you want to release in and through our lives, God, in and through our community, in and through our church, right across our city, God. Expand our hearts this morning, I pray. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, God. Pour it out right now on every heart, on every life, on every household, God. Fill us till we're overflowing, God. Lord, I pray we would feel it begin to rise up within us. Lord, we're aware that it's not our human striving that can conjure that kind of boldness, but it's only by your Spirit and it's only in your name, Jesus Christ. So fill us afresh, we pray this morning. Wake us up, arrest our hearts again. In Jesus' name I pray. Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.